Those of you who brought your Bibles, we are going to be continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles and hold your finger there, we'll stand and read God's Word in just a few moments. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those people who gets overly excited about trying to be first in line and standing in line at 4 or 5 in the morning in order to obtain a good deal on Black Friday. I believe they call it Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, because I think that's when many retail places go into the black because of that day, because they have so much buying going on in their stores. But something happened just recently that's very instructive, I think, of the human heart. The human heart's tendency to look for pleasure or to look for satisfaction in something other than God. And I believe this is what was hounding the Corinthians and time after time after time. And I believe that we too are a people who grab onto things that the Bible calls idols. These things that won't satisfy, but somehow we're willing to sometimes put our life in danger in order to obtain them. I'm referring specifically to the incident that happened at the Walmart store, where folks were gathered outside that particular store, that particular Walmart, particular state. And there the crowd was so frantic and so excited about getting the best deal and making sure that they were able to be first in line, or at least to be, as the doors open. I've never done one of these things, but I guess the doors open and it's first come, first serve. Is that true? Go ahead. Is it true? It's not a trick question. Yeah, well, apparently a man was trampled to death as he was standing there, a worker for Walmart. And just to give you an idea, he was 6'5", 270. That's bigger than me. Not by a whole lot, but by a little bit. Just to give you an idea. And to think the force that must have happened for that particular incident to take place. But I think it's very revealing of our own hearts, of our own spirit, to lay hold of something which can't satisfy. I believe the Corinthians were in danger of the very same thing. You see, in these chapters at least, and we'll find many other things that they were trying to lay hold of, in these first few chapters, they were trying to hold up this wisdom, this worldly wisdom, somehow this deep knowledge of God that somehow made them better than other folks, that somehow caused them to really diminish what Christ had done. And Paul is bringing to the forefront of their eyes, and I believe the Lord's bringing to the forefront of our lives, the importance of the gospel. Yet again, the importance of the cross of Christ and what He has done. That there is nothing more precious than that. And that is the one thing that we are made as human beings, both men and women, to strive after, to long after, to live in the good of the gospel of Christ. But it's not of this world. For Christ's Spirit is not of this world. If you'll stand with me as we read these verses together, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. Hear God's Word to the Corinthians, but also God's Word to you. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Please pray with me this morning. Father, the mind of Christ, how can it be? Wisdom, discernment, glory. How can it be? But your word says it's true. And our lives testify to the reality that you speak in your word. And oh Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we look at this passage. As we come beneath, under your perfect, an infallible and inerrant word. I pray, Lord, that you would renew our minds yet again, that you would help us to think rightly about Christ, to understand the work of your Spirit. But Lord, I pray even more than that, that you would help us not only think rightly, but that right thinking would lead to right living. God, we are in desperate need of your help this morning. But you are a God who loves to help the weak. You are a God whose arm is not too short to save. You are a Father who loves to give good gifts to your children. Lord, you are one who invites us to ask. And so we do. Lord, would you grant us the gift of illumination this morning that our hearts and our minds might understand your word. May we be captive to your word and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's his precious name we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at this unveiled mystery, this unwrapped gift, and this undeniable truth. You remember now for a number of verses, Paul has been presenting the case that those things the Corinthians are so desirous of, the things of the world and the articulation of the teachers of the world who are gifted to speak in flowery ways and seemingly to offer deep truths of human knowledge. Paul reminds the Corinthians that when he came, he didn't use any of those tactics. Instead, as he came, he spoke the bold truth of Christ crucified. And as he did that, lives were changed. And the Corinthians were a testimony of the demonstration of the Spirit's power through the words of the Apostle Paul, God's living word, as we have here before us, this account of those happenings. And so throughout these verses here in the second half of chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2, Paul has been fleshing that out for us to help us understand, to understand what the Corinthians were thinking, and in many times using their own phraseology, many times using their own arguments, and he's going to do that again today, and kind of using them in a way to show them the truth, to allow them to be enlightened, the truth of God. And here Paul in verse 6 says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Paul says that, yes, it is true, Corinthians, you're looking for this wisdom. And it is true that we do speak wisdom, but we speak this wisdom to the mature. Now, there are a number of things in these 10 or 11 verses or so this morning that you've probably heard many different ways, and I bet you, if you're like me, many times heard them in a way that's kind of taken out of context. And this would be an example right off the bat. That word mature. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Some say that Paul here, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's delineating between those who are mature Christians and those who are young. In other words, Paul is playing the same game that the Corinthians were playing. As Paul was speaking to the Corinthians and saying that you are developing these different levels of Christians, now Paul is doing the same thing. That he's saying that, no, we have a deeper wisdom than you, Corinthians. As if there's two levels of Christians. Those who are deep and those who are shallow. Those who are mature. Those who are immature. Those who are worldly. Those who eat meat, and those who only drink milk. There is a sense of truth in that. But the Corinthians, I believe, think Paul has this deeper wisdom, and he's holding it back from them. That he's holding back these deeper things, and somehow he's just giving them milk and treating them like babes. And so they're tempted to reject Paul, which they will do as a congregation, because they believe they've advanced on to maturity, that somehow they've taken hold of the deeper things that the Apostle Paul hasn't quite at least expressed. And they, through their own knowledge, through their own wisdom, through their own worldly ways, that they have been influenced in this culture that they live, they believe that they have taken hold of this. But it's not true. You see, they are mature because they have the Spirit. But they're not acting like it. They're not living out the truth of those who are Spirit-filled, Spirit-indwelt, those who have repented of their sins and believed upon Jesus Christ. And this is so important. We're going to touch on this a number of times in Corinthians, so we're just going to briefly mention it. But I hope and I pray that you belong to a local church somewhere. If it's here, great. If not, somewhere else. Where you are fed and where you are challenged and where the Word of God is held out in such a way that you are growing and feasting upon God and not merely in a place that's shallow, but a place that presses into the deeper things of the cross of Christ. I pray that's true, but it is so important that we grab hold of this right here in the beginning of the book, because this is going to be something that plagues the Corinthians. You see, it's important to realize there aren't two types or kinds of Christians. Paul is not delineating between two different levels of Christianity, those who are shallow and those who are deep. No. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And those who are in Christ are mature in the sense that they have the Spirit of God. And that is hugely important. Why? Well, just think of church history. Just think of the many times where different individuals have exalted themselves because somehow they have taken hold of the deeper things of Christ. They understand things like others don't. So those who have been baptized in the Spirit are somehow on a special place with God, whereas those who have only received Christ as Savior are somehow less of Christian. Or perhaps those who have all of their doctrinal ducks in a row, that somehow they are better than those who somehow don't seem to have an affinity for doctrine. Or perhaps it's a mode of baptism, because these individuals believe that immersion is the way Scripture teaches, that somehow they're better than those who believe that sprinkling is scriptural, and they have based their convictions on Scripture and come to those conclusions. We could just go on and on and on and on, couldn't we? And there is something within each and every one of us. We want to be better than other people. We want to know more. We want to somehow see ourselves as better than others. And these Corinthians are being tempted to latch on to that which can't satisfy, to hold on to these deeper things. And Paul says, no, this is rubbish. That's not right thinking. And he says, we do have wisdom. And among the mature, we do impart this wisdom. What is this wisdom? We talked about this the last couple of weeks. It's Christ crucified. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified on a cross. That's the wisdom of God. That's the stumbling block to the Jews and the foolishness to the Greeks. And Paul is holding this out and saying that while I was among you, I decided to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. That's this secret wisdom. That's this wisdom that Paul says is being imparted now. We think of mystery. Mystery is something in biblical terms. It's not something that's mysterious. It's something that's been hidden in the past, but it's been revealed now in the future. It's been revealed through the person of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in order that folks might understand and grasp. Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart this wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Did you catch that? I don't know of any other place in the Bible where that phrase is used. Our glory. There's one place where Paul talks about a particular church that's fallen, where he says, you're our glory. But Scripture says that we impart this secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, for our glory. God has given this valuable treasure. It was this mystery at one time. It was hidden at one time. But notice what God's Word says in verse 7 there. It says, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. He decreed or ordained, or that same word is the word predestined. He predetermined. He decided beforehand that God determined before time began that this mystery of Jesus Christ would be revealed. And Paul says that's what we impart. That's what we preach. That's what we live for. That's what's most important. That's what I am a steward of. This gospel, this truth. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, wow, what an incredible truth that God is laying out there for us, that He decreed before the ages for our glory, for our benefit. He would reveal this wisdom of Christ. Some of you have heard this before, but it's my honeymoon and I'm going to share it again. I'm going to share it. Hopefully it's going to have a point. And hopefully it's going to make sense and bring this all together. I remember particularly as I was away from my bride-to-be in another state, planning our honeymoon, and I wanted to do something special because I figured, you know, you're supposed to get married once and that kind of thing. So it was a one-time thing. And so my wife had never seen snow, and we were both from Florida, and so we thought, hey, let's go somewhere where it's going to snow. So we were getting married on December the 19th, and so we were going to go to Breckenridge, Colorado. But I thought, you know what, I want to keep this secret. I want to be able to surprise her. So while I was out in Arizona, I went and I planned. And I bought clothes and boots and bibs and jackets. We didn't have that kind of stuff in Florida. We didn't even know how to use that stuff. In fact, when we were on our honeymoon, we were like two puffy people. You know, you've probably seen the movie where little Ralphie's brother is going to school. That's what we looked like there in Breckenridge. I mean, clearly tourists out there. But I planned everything. I decided beforehand. I had made up a tape of all of our songs that we had listened to and that were important in our relationship. You know what I mean, folks? I look back now. What was I thinking? Especially as I hear some of the content of that song. And we had a lot of them because we dated for 5.5 years. Now listen, don't do that. All right, guys, dads, don't do that. Don't allow that. It's not good. But we had a bunch of songs. So I made crossword puzzles and different things to occupy her time while she's on the plane so she wouldn't know where she was going. Had headphones with those songs that she can be listening to on the way as she's doing the crossword puzzles and doing the different games that I made up. I don't even remember. To be able to fly from Tampa, Florida to Breckenridge, or to Denver, Colorado, actually, than to drive into Breckenridge. I had planned sleigh rides on Christmas Eve that we might go in the snow and go in this wonderful romantic sleigh ride and there go in the snow and have a steak dinner on Christmas Eve in the midst of the woods with fire all around us and a guy serenading us. And all of that stuff happened. But as I planned, the excitement just grew and grew and grew. It was my pleasure. I couldn't wait for that event to take place. You see, that planning increased my anticipation until the day was realized. But imagine what God must have felt like, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Imagine God who planned the Christ event before the foundation of the world, even before creating man, that He would do this. He would send His Son to die on a cross in order to bring salvation to all those who believe. Romans 5:6 says it this way. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. I imagine God is going through redemptive history as He's unfolding His plan with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, the kings of Israel and the prophets, all proclaiming, John the Baptist proclaiming this one to come. And then He comes and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There He is! It's here! And what does Jesus do when the first thing He says in the book of Mark, He says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is near." It's come. I'm here. The time is now. See, before my honeymoon, there had to be a wedding. And before the Spirit, Christ had to be crucified. See the glorious news? The glorious news of the gospel that Paul is saying, this gospel, this one Christ who's going to give His Spirit in order that you might understand this mystery, that God has declared this before the beginning of time. What a message for a day when we think we need self-esteem. What a message that no, God predestined this wisdom to be revealed to you. Incredible. That you find yourself in the pages of Scripture. There I am. It's me. Yes. Oh, why would I ever go looking elsewhere in the wisdom of the world and eloquent words? That though we're ignoble, as Paul says, though we're weak, God chose us. The God is more, who has more power than a billion atomic bombs, the owner of everything that's beautiful, from the majestic concerto to the lovely variegated wings of a butterfly, the landlord of the white dwarfs and the supernovas. He chose to reveal this wisdom to us. The wisdom of God, Christ, and Him crucified. You know, so many times we get caught up with wanting to feel significant. Even in church, I think sometimes we're tempted to long to be those who are esteemed or who are needed or somehow desirous of certain positions or accolades or whatever to somehow feel significant. But no, this passage, God's Word, tells us that Christ is significant and we are hidden in Christ. And because we're hidden in Christ, why would we look for significance elsewhere? He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealed this mystery to us that we might understand, that we might know Him. Our significance is not located in itself, but in Christ. And the Father has given us the Son. But notice this unwrapped gift. That the gospel, this wisdom that Paul is talking about, that he's proclaiming, it's Jesus Christ. It's Him crucified. It's the only way to attain salvation. But he says this, look with me in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is important. This verse is really the turning point, or really the focal point of this entire passage that we're talking about this morning. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Notice this like under like, this analogy that Paul is making. He's saying this, that only a person can truly know their own thoughts. And no person, though they might live with this person for a long time, though they might have studied their tendencies, and though they might have a high probability in certain situations of perhaps knowing the thoughts of that particular person, that no one truly knows the thoughts of that person except the person himself. Well, the same way, only the Spirit of God knows God's mind, knows the mind of God, because the Spirit is God. And Paul says that now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given by God. He says, notice this like unto like, but notice this key point, that this Spirit is not of the world. We're in the world, as Scripture says, but not of it. We as Christians are called to be noticeably different. Our wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world. It's not two-tiered Christianity, but it is starkly different from those who don't know Christ. For those who are outside of the family of God. For those who have yet to repent of their sins and believe in Christ. There is a stark difference. oftentimes those differences are notably absent in our lives. But we are a different people with a different wisdom. Why? Because we've received the Spirit. Notice it wasn't earned. It wasn't attained through our own goodness or our own wisdom. It was received. Notice why it was received, in order that we might understand what to understand. Those things of God that are freely given. You see, all the things that we know or understand about God have been freely given. They haven't been attained by our own knowledge or our own work ethic or somehow our own education, or certainly not through the world. You see, God is the source of the gift of His Spirit, but God is also the source of any understanding that we have of His Spirit. And so Paul is making this argument to the Corinthians. Why is it that you're looking to the world to somehow attain knowledge of God? It's not possible. For knowledge of God, the things of God, can only be given in Christ, and they can be only revealed through His Spirit. You see, the Corinthians will be involved here shortly, and we talked about it a little bit earlier, in quarreling, following different leaders, acting like the world, acting like those whose wisdom is condemned, as if they don't have the Spirit. And Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And remember there's a difference between whose you are and those of the world. See, this wisdom that Paul is talking about is this: that God has granted salvation through the crucified one, through the Christ, and life is only found in this Christ. John Piper writes this. He says, since September 11th, 2001, I've seen more clearly than ever how essential it is to exalt explicitly in the excellence of Christ crucified for sinners and risen from the dead. Christ must be explicit in all our God talk. It will not do in this day of pluralism to talk about the glory of God in vague ways. God without Christ is no God, and a no God cannot save or satisfy the soul. Following a no God, whatever his name, whether it be Buddha or Muhammad or whatever his name or whatever his religion, will be a wasted life. God in Christ is the only true God and the only path to joy. Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. You hear what Paul's saying there, what he's illuminating there, the truth that he's illuminating? The quote is illuminating the truth that our true and only satisfaction is found in Christ. And you see, the Corinthians were looking elsewhere. Where are you looking this morning? Outside of the cross. Is it to your own abilities, your talents, or is it to the plan that you have established for your life? Is it to another person or another relationship? Is it to education or wise words? You see, only in Christ do we truly live. And only in Christ do we live that life that God has intended for us to live. Imagine God preparing from eternity this wonderful present, this wonderful gift, and it not being enjoyed. It's a horrible thought. It's a horrible thought that somehow the God of eternity would prepare this wonderful gift, salvation, and it not be experienced. But you see, God's too good to leave that up to us. And He ensures that we do experience that gift. But I believe that God wants us not only to know that gift, but to live in light of that gift. To live in light of what Christ has done. If you're not following me, hang with me, because it's going to get even clearer. Verse 14. Listen to this undeniable truth. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice this contrast that's going on here that Paul is bringing out. He's bringing out this contrast between the natural person and the spiritual person. He's not bringing out a contrast between a carnal Christian or a worldly Christian and a godly Christian. He's not bringing out this contrast between two levels or two tiers of different Christians. But he's making a contrast between those who know Christ and those who do not. And Paul says here, the natural person does not accept the things of God. I don't know about you, but that was my experience and has been my experience many times, as I have to remind myself that when I came to faith, became a believer, and all of a sudden began sharing with other people, it just blew my mind that they didn't understand. That they didn't grasp it. That they didn't come running to Christ. Why is it? How could anyone in their right mind, who has half a brain, not come to Christ when they hear the truth of the gospel? Even sometimes when I see Christian debates, and I see perhaps a Christian and an atheist there, and they're debating in kind of a neutral setting, and it's just so obvious the case that's being made for Christ and for God is true. And yet... and yet they do not accept it. So many. In fact, the natural person does not accept it, but Scripture also says because they're foolish. Because they think it's foolish. Albert Einstein, who's oft quoted on religious matters, recently a letter was found that he had written to his philosopher friend, Erich Gutkind. But he wrote this. Now imagine this. This is at least of the past century, probably one of the greatest minds that we would be aware of, and that has certainly affected all of our lives with his different theories and his different ways and contributions that he has added to our understanding of the universe. But this is what Albert Einstein says in this letter. He says, "The Word of God is for me nothing more than the expression and the product of human weaknesses. The Bible, a collection of honorable, yet still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can, for me, change this." You see, it was foolishness to him. And if you are not in Christ, the gospel is foolish. And you can't understand it. I hope there's folks in here that don't know Christ. And I hope that what I've just said, what Paul's just said, offends you. I hope right now within your heart, you're thinking this. Oh. Only Christians can understand. How convenient. How convenient that they can't be refuted, because only Christians can truly understand this gospel thing. I hope you're thinking that. Because you're getting it. And you're understanding it. And here's what I want you to hear. We don't, as Christians, I'm speaking for all Christians here, we don't feel as if we're special, or we don't mean to say that in an arrogant way. See, because standing before you here this morning, as many of you here know, is a murderer. Murdered a child in the womb 20 years ago. I don't deserve to know Christ. I don't deserve to be an object of His mercy and His kindness. There is nothing that my life brings to God that somehow brings value or attains merit. No, when Scripture says that the natural person can't accept the things of God, it's because they don't have the Spirit. And only the Spirit of God can reveal the things of God, just like only your Spirit can reveal the things of your own heart as you speak them out to your friends and your relatives. You see, Scripture goes on to say, not only do they not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to Him, but look, He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul, writing in Corinthians, second letter of Corinthians, chapter 4, says this, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Why is that the case? Because those who are outside of Christ, they don't have the Spirit. The question arises, then how do you get the Spirit? It's given by God. He's given by God. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But there's a problem. You can't know this wisdom. You can't receive the Spirit until you have Christ. You can't have the honeymoon until the wedding takes place. So the question is, well, how do we get this Christ? John 6:37 says, "All that the Father, Jesus speaking, gives me will come to me." John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father Himself who sent me draws him." You see, the only way to receive this new birth, the only way to receive this Spirit of Christ that Paul is talking about here, is to know Jesus. And the only way to know Jesus is if the Father Himself draws you unto Himself, because there's nothing within your intellect. If Albert Einstein can't figure it out, I imagine that you and I, apart from God's Spirit, are in trouble. But when someone repents of their sins, when they recognize and realize that they have sinned against the Holy God, that they deserve to be punished, when they understand that Jesus Christ has come and lived in their place, and He has died and as a substitution climbed upon the cross and taken their punishment, as they believe in the work of Christ and repent of their sins, they too, no matter who they are, no matter who you are or what you've done, can come to know this Christ. And in knowing Jesus, He says this in John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But listen to this, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." You see, there is a major contrast going on here between the natural person and the spiritual person. What's the difference? One has the Spirit of God, one doesn't. It's that simple. It's that elementary. What differentiates a Christian from any other religions in the world? That's the difference. The Christian has the indwelling Spirit dwelling within them. They are in right relationship with God. But notice this contrast there with the natural person. Then in verse 15, Paul says, the spiritual person judges all things. Wait a minute. Doesn't Matthew 7:1 say, judge not, lest you be judged? You ever heard that one before? Judge not, lest you be judged. Yet, what do we do with 1 Corinthians 6:2, just a little bit later, where Paul says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, saints, Christians, are you not competent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? What's going on here? Is there a contradiction? No, there's not a contradiction. When Jesus is saying, judge not lest ye be judged, He's saying, don't in a haughty spirit somehow think you're better than others and not realize that you are just as guilty as they. Corinthians, Paul says that the spiritual person judges all things. In other words, the spiritual person recognizes God's work and can make decisions because he has or she has the Spirit of God within them. There's a couple here in the church telling me their testimony one time. It was very interesting, but they had just recently been saved, and as they were saved, they found themselves, later, found themselves in a cult. And as they were going through this process and learning about this particular religion and its beliefs, there was something within them that said this, it's just not right. It's not measuring up. Something's not aligned. I have a good friend who came to Christ, had absolutely no church background whatsoever, had no, that I know of, no friends other than me, and we never talked about those things at that time, who knew Christ. And he was in a particular denomination, Christian denomination, where they believed that if he wasn't baptized in their church, that he wouldn't go to heaven. And he was on his way. He had been saved, and he's on his way to his baptism. And he had this thought, wait a minute. If I die in a car crash, if that's really true, I'm going to hell. And something within him said, no, it's not right. See, the Spirit of God was helping him judge all things, weighing those things. Because the Spirit of God lived within him. In the same way, the Spirit of God lives within every Christian, and we are called not to arrogantly judge people in a sense where we are condemning them, but instead we are to recognize the work of the Spirit and the things of God and to be able to make spiritual judgments upon those things. And that's what Paul's talking about, that the spiritual person is constantly weighing the things of God. The spiritual person judges all things, but notice, but is himself not to be judged by anyone. This is important here too, because this often is taken out of context. Often individuals who are supposedly spiritually elite, perhaps they've been a part of some special blessing movement one way or the other, or perhaps it's been through special faith or special revelations or special gifts or encounters with God, that they are so, in their mind, so full of the Spirit that they're beyond the discipline or the counsel of other individuals. And I think that was the danger here with the Corinthians. That somehow that they had attained this special encounter with God, that somehow, as we read from 2 Corinthians, that they believed that they were better than the Apostle Paul. Sometimes this passage is appealed to for folks who would say, listen, I'm doing this, this is why I'm doing this, and I'm not to be judged by anyone. But they're missing the point. The truth is, in that manner, in that time, they're not so full of the Spirit as much as they're just full of themselves. And many times, they have this two-tier Christianity going on in their mind. Well, they're just immature. They don't really know the Spirit of God. They're not open to God's Spirit. They haven't experienced the things that I've experienced. And so I am much further along than they. And so I'm not, according to this verse, I'm not to be judged by anyone. It's not what Paul's saying. It's important. The contrast isn't between believers, but between the believer and the unbeliever. The person who doesn't have Christ cannot
judge the Christian because they don't have the Spirit to discern the things of God. So many times we'll take a passage like that and we'll twist it and we'll miss the point. But notice how Paul finishes. Not only does the spiritual man make judgments about all things, but he says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Of course, the answer is rhetorical. Of course, the answer is no. But listen to what he says. But we have the mind of Christ. But we, as those who have been born of the Spirit of God, those who know Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. That's why when you're watching that show and you're hearing this huge intellectual pontificate about a belief, you look at him and say, "What, are you kidding me? Why? You have the mind of Christ." It's why when tempted by the world to somehow place our hope in things that won't satisfy, that the Spirit speaks to us and we say, "No." Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. Why is it, husbands, you know you have sinned against one of your children or your spouse or wives, why is it you go back to them and ask forgiveness? Because you're different. You have the mind of Christ. And it's glorious. Why is it when you struggle in areas of besetting sin and you get so frustrated and you get so down and you get so discouraged, why is it? Because there's tension there. You have the mind of Christ and you know you're not living that out. And so there's that struggle that's going on. It's glorious. It only takes place in the Christian. It's only in those who've had this mystery unveiled. It's only in those who have unwrapped this gift, or God has unwrapped this gift to them, that these can live out this undeniable truth. They're different. And Paul says to the Corinthians, and he says, God's Spirit says to us, not be different for different sake, but you have the mind of Christ. And it should be noticeable in your relationships. It should be noticeable in the way you think, in the way you live. Because you have the Spirit of God. He's sustaining you until the time God takes you home. If you would stand with me as the worship team comes forward. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know this Christ. You think, well, maybe that stuff really is true. I sure don't understand much when I open up my Bible. But as I look around here at these people, they're so neat. Kids are sitting with their parents. They just look so good on the outside, raising their hands in worship. Oh my goodness. If you only knew the life that I've lived, if God only knew the life that I've lived, He would never receive me. The truth is, He does know the life you lived. And He's known the life that we've lived. But Christ has changed all that. Not because of our wisdom, but because of God's mercy. because of His grace. And He says that anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not can be, not might be, not probably, not if you qualify, not if you clean yourself up. No, it will be saved. That's the God we serve. That's what's so incredible. And He planned this before the beginning of time. He planned that you would be here this morning before the beginning of time. To hear His word go out. Because the only way that God has declared for a soul to be saved is through the preaching, the hearing, the reading of His word. And if you're here this morning, you say, Bruce, I don't know this Christ. Call out to Him. Say, Lord, save me. I don't know all the right things to say. I certainly don't know all the right things to do. But Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I need You. And I repent of my sins. I turn from those sins. And I believe, Jesus, that You, here's the key, that You died for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you know this Christ. You know Him well. But somehow you would recognize, like the Corinthians, that your hope is just slightly off. That you're placing your hope maybe in the future working out a certain way. Or maybe your hope is in that relationship coming to fruition. Only Christ can satisfy. And He wants to remind you of your salvation and how you are looking everything but Christ in every direction but the cross. And God saved you because He's merciful. If He's that kind of God and we hate Him in that kind of way, how much more willing is our Heavenly Father to help us get back on the right way, to get back on the right path? Let's sing together as we close.